We're going to start in John chapter 8 today, John chapter 8. I appreciate John filling in for Jason, and Jason and Renee out of town this week. It's nice to know that there are people who can step in. We always have had that, which is awesome. People that can step in and fill in when need be, whether it be Sunday school or the kids' class or singing or preaching even. That's a wonderful thing. It's funny how no matter the size that we've had in the church, as far as the number of people that we've had in the church, we've always had people that can fill in, help out, and that's an important thing for sure. So I like that. Cam, if you could turn me down just a little bit, please, I would appreciate it. He didn't understand what that meant. All right, good. John chapter 8, looking in verse number 32. This is a topic I've preached on before. We've looked at being of one accord. We looked at the one God in whom we worship. And today I want to look at the idea or the topic of that there is only one truth. And in John chapter 8, verse number 32, the Bible says, "And ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free." It's an interesting verse because it's one that a lot of people know. They've heard that before, even if they're not Christians. They've heard this verse before. "And ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free." Many today, especially Christians, struggle with the issues that are going on in society, how to handle issues in society. And they listen to an argument that they believe is wrong, but then they're trying to love, and they're trying to be what they're supposed to be. And when they do so, they don't know how to love and be biblically true at the same time. And that can be confusing, it can be hard, it can be a struggle for sure. Well, freedom is a result of truth. The time, when we as Christians, if we can use truth of the Bible specifically, it will help us to be free from confusion, especially confusion we face as a result of society and culture, because of all that we're hearing from society and culture and things like that as well. And so when we understand what truth is and that there is truth, the proper term would be absolute truth, but there's truth. There is one thing that is true that can help give us the freedom that we need to live, the freedom that we need to love, and the freedom that we need to serve God as openly as possible. And so let's pray and ask for the Lord's help. We're going to look at two topics today that society has tried to muddy, but the reality is there's only one truth when it comes to these topics. Let's pray and ask for the Lord's help. Lord, we do thank you for your word and how it clearly instructs and guides. And today we're going to look at some topics that are sensitive within society, but Lord, they should be clear within the church because of your word. So I pray that you'd help me today to present this clearly and correctly. And Lord, I pray that you'd help us to have our minds and hearts open to receive your word. And Lord, that this would be a help to us as we seek to love our neighbors and seek to love those around us. Lord, that we can do it biblically and helpfully. Lord, I pray in Jesus' name, amen. You know, it's interesting when you look at the push of society today as non-religious, and I don't like that word, but as non-religious, non-biblical as society is, they always try to twist the Bible to make you do what they or think the way they think you should think. And the Bible is so clear on how to follow God and how to really, in following God, how to succeed, how to profit, how to be blessed, live a life that is blessed by God. And yet societies will look around and they'll say, well, I don't know why we're going through these difficulties and why we have these hardships and all these kinds of things. And then they look to the Christian and they say, well, you need to be more like us. When history would show that if society was more like the biblical Christian, then there would be a better society. There would be less hardship and less pain and less hurt and less anger and less all these things. Now, again, I clarify by saying the biblical Christian, because not every Christian is a biblical Christian. Not every Christian lives the way the Bible teaches they should live. And, you know, I do this in marriage counseling where I let people know, listen, if you want a perfect marriage, all you got to do is follow what the Bible says to do in marriage. If you don't want the arguing and you don't want the fighting and you don't want the bickering and you don't want all these things, well, all you got to do is, well, husband, love your wife as Christ loved the church. And wife, submit yourself to the husband as God commanded you to do so. If you do that, then perfect marriage. Now, the reality is, if you're married, we have a hard time following that. And we struggle with it. Well, the same is true in any aspect of the Bible, where we say, well, the Christian, if they're a biblical Christian, meaning by biblical Christian, what I mean by that is someone who is following the Bible every step of the way. So a biblical Christian who's living and following God perfectly according to what God has told them to do, well, obviously they're going to cause order in life versus chaos in life, because God is a God of order. That's what God desires. So when you do what God wants, that's how it works. So if you look in throughout history, when a leader, whether it be a king, a president, a whatever other kind of leaders there are out there, a czar, I don't think they would be, but anyways, when they are godly in the way that they live, not perfect, but when they are godly in the way that they live, you see their success within their reigns. And so then we come to society and culture around us today, and if we look around, it's not that everybody is bad in the sense that they are, you know, everything they say is wrong and everything they do is wrong and there's no good people out there. I don't believe that. We're all naturally sinners, so we're all naturally bad. But we don't look. We all know non-Christians who aren't bad people. Where we're around them and we say, you know, man, they're nice, they're kind, they're loving, they're caring. They look out for one another. They're all these things. They're not bad in the sense that how they act is bad, but as a whole, society is wicked, and you see it in the and you see it a lot around election time, but you see it a lot just any time when you look around that the world and society around us is pushing us to do things that are against God, and the reality is God has given us truth in His Word that can establish for us in our own lives peace and blessings, and as well, if the society would listen, peace and blessings in society as well. So there's two topics that are popular today, I would say, as far as against the Bible, and I want to look at those today and see what God says about them. And I think it's important as Christians we understand what God says about them, but not only what God says about them, but how to handle them. And then it helps us when it comes to election time. It helps us when it comes to our neighbors or our coworkers, the people who disagree with us and disagree with the Bible. We need to understand what God says, not only to them, but what God says to us about how to handle it too. So let's look at the first topic, and what I want us to see today is one truth about love. Love is a word that has been used too often, many times, in all kinds of different areas of life. When you tell someone you love them, there are different varieties of love, right? As far as the way that I love some of you or all of you is different than the way that I love my wife. Naturally and hopefully, that's the case. But the reality is I do love you. And yeah, I do. I love you. And we see, though, society uses the word love, and they really shred it from the way the Bible tells us to love. Society tells us I should be able to love whoever I want. Well, I would argue, well, the Bible says you should love everyone. So there's that. But obviously they're meaning something different. They say, I should be able to love, I should be able to date, I should be able to marry anyone I choose. Well, the Bible gives instruction on this. We're going to look at several passages today. So if you would, turn with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 6. 2 Corinthians chapter 6. And this is instruction to the Christian. Society says I should be able to love, date, marry, be in a relationship with anyone I want to. So the Bible gives us instruction for the Christian because there are Christians who say the same thing. 2 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse number 14. The Bible says, "Be ye not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness, and what communion hath light with darkness?" Here the Bible gives instruction to the believer about marriage, saying specifically that a believer should not be yoked, married, connected in a relationship with an unbeliever. Why? Well, listen. We find different people. We are attracted to people for different reasons, right? Some people are attracted to people because of looks. Some people are attracted to people because of personality. Some people are attracted to people because of just common connection. There's just that natural connection that they have with a person, and they are connected in that way. Well, the Bible says that it's important for a believer to not be unequally yoked with an unbeliever. The best example I've seen of this is just talking about how more often than not, sin is going to steal the righteous, meaning that the person who is in good standing with God, I don't know a better way to say this, if they hang out with people who are against God, they're more apt to be like that person than the person who is against God becoming like the person who is with God. It's not to say it's impossible. Obviously, it's not. But it's just not as common. It's not as likely. So we use the example at growing up at camp. We use the example of a person in a nice, clean, white shirt, and then we'd bring a pig out. And we would muddy that pig up. I mean, it was a chore to do. You'd soak the pig down with water, and you'd pour some dirt and mud and rub it all and get the pig nice and dirty. So then we bring this pig out, and we have him here in this little area. And you have the guy in the white shirt, and you say to the guy in the white shirt, "All right, encourage that pig to be clean." And so the guy in the clean white shirt would say, "Hey, Mr. Pig, I think that it would be nice if you were clean, clean up a little bit." And of course, the pig just is rummaging around doing nothing, not paying attention to this person. And so then the speaker would say, "All right, why don't you get into the little pen with the pig? Maybe if you're closer to the pig, he'll become clean." And so the guy would climb inside, and he would be close to the pig, and yet the pig was still dirty. And so then the speaker would say, "Well, why don't you pick up the pig? You need to get closer. Pick up the pig." And so he'd pick up the pig. And of course, the pig would squirm and squirrel and all that kind of stuff. And he'd put the pig down. And all of a sudden, his nice, clean, white shirt is just absolutely filthy. And no matter how close or how nice or how politely this person asked for the pig to be clean, it didn't happen. But what happened was is that person became dirty because they got close to the pig. Now, again, I understand that's a stereotype or whatever, where you'd say, "Well, not every time does that happen." I understand, but the reality is that's what's most likely to happen. If a Christian gets into a relationship with a non-Christian, the chances are they are more likely to get out of church, more likely to stop reading their Bible, more likely to stop doing things that are Christ-honoring. And again, not every unbeliever is bad where we think, "Oh, well, they're going to pull them into drugs and alcohol." Not every unbeliever, obviously, is like that. But the reality is that the unbeliever is more apt to draw the believer away from God than the believer is to draw the unbeliever towards God. And I believe, and this is my opinion, so take it or leave it. Whatever you want to do is perfectly fine. But I believe one of the reasons for that is that the believer tries so hard to be a light to this darkness that they give in to things, trying to be kind and loving and caring and all these kinds of things, and they give in, just trying to grow closer so that they can pull them into God. It's just not the way, it's not wise. That's what the Bible teaches us, it's not wise. Now, should a believer talk to an unbeliever? 1,000%, yes. Should a believer be friendly with an unbeliever? Yes, obviously. But should a believer fall in love with and enter into a relationship with an unbeliever? No, they shouldn't. And as a matter of fact, I think you can go even further than this and say you have to be careful with how friendly you are with unbelievers. Meaning that, you know, you're not going to go and do things every single day with the unbeliever. Why? Because the unbeliever oftentimes does things that are not pleasing to God. And you should not be a part of that. You do not have to be, and I've heard all kinds of wild examples and extreme examples to this, but you should not, I do not believe it is wise for a Christian to go bar hopping with an unbeliever for the purpose of trying to build a relationship with the unbeliever. Why? Because the Bible says we're supposed to be peculiar. We're supposed to be different. We're not trying to get them to love God. We're trying to get them to understand who God is. And so with that, we are friends with, we are friendly with, we care for, all of those sorts of things. But there is a line that you've got to pray and ask God, what is that line? Because you don't want to get pulled in. And when God tells us that in a relationship, a believer should not be unequally yoked, married to, in a relationship with an unbeliever, because righteousness and unrighteousness don't mix. We need to understand, boy, that God gives us truth for believers. And it's pretty clear. Now listen, if a Christian person marries a lost person, and then they read their Bible one day and they come across 2 Corinthians 6:14, should they divorce? No. That's a whole nother topic, a whole nother message. But no, two wrongs don't make a right. You fulfill your commitment, but I'll tell you what, God warns and commands, if you're a believer, don't be unequally yoked with an unbeliever. Marriage is ordained by God. God created marriage. This is not something that the world came up with. It's why when we talk about the title of marriage and the legality of marriage and all those sorts of things, listen, the American government did not create marriage. God did. God defined it, and that's why it was defined the way it was in our Constitution. And God established it, and God made it, and God had it going first. In Genesis 2, the Bible teaches us about this early marriage, the first marriage that we read of in Scripture with Adam and Eve, and it talks about this the design that God has for it. Genesis 2, verse number 20, the Bible says, "And Adam gave names." We don't need to read that part. Okay, let's see here. "And Adam gave names to all the cattle and the fowl of the air and every beast of the field. But for Adam, there was not found an helpmeet for him." He was lonely. He was all by himself. Verse 21, "And the Lord caused the deep sleep to fall upon Adam, and he slept, and he took one of his ribs, and he closed up the flesh instead thereof. And the rib which the Lord God had taken from man made he a woman and brought her unto the man. And Adam said, This is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman, because she was taken out of man." And I heard Pastor Jim Shetler say all of my life that as soon as Adam saw Eve, he went, "Whoa, man!" So she's going to be called woman. Verse 24, it says, "Therefore shall a man leave his father and his mother, and shall cleave unto his wife, and they shall be one flesh." So here is what God ordained. Here's what God established. He says that he created them, male and female, for this purpose. Listen, nature teaches us, God created nature. Nature teaches us that a relationship, a marital relationship, is designed by God to be male and female. It's the only way it works. I think it was Southwest Airlines, and if it's the wrong airline, then I apologize for dragging them into this, but they posted an equality thing where they were in support of non-traditional marriage, and they had their seatbelts as the image, and they had two of the same end of the seatbelt next to each other. So they had one that was normal, which is actually called the male end and the female end. So that was normal, and then they had a female and a female end and a male end and a male end. And you sit there and you go, okay, Southwest Airlines, would you allow your people flying on your airplane to grab two of the same end of the seatbelt? Or would you tell them, I'm sorry, that doesn't work. You need to grab the other end because that's the only way that it works. Listen, all of nature is this way. An electrical outlet, right? We don't have any cords up here, but the microphone cords, it has a male end and a female end, and they only work if you put the male end into the female end. If you grab two female ends, it does not work. You get no sound. If you get two male ends and put it together, it does not work. Nature tells us, God created nature, tells us it only works one way. And the Bible talks about this, and we'll get into it, but what is natural. But we see here marriage ordained by God. God speaks about adultery and fornication, those who do marital acts when they are not married. And God says in Hebrews 13:4, marriage is honorable and the bed undefiled. God has established it on purpose a specific way, and that's what God intends. There's only one truth about sexual purity. There's only one truth about it. There's only one way that it's right, and it's when a man marries a woman, and then it is right. Everything else, and whether it's the societal push on homosexuality, that's wrong, according to the Bible. But not only that, it's also wrong when an unmarried man and woman do things that God established for marriage. There's only one truth about it. There's only one way that's right. Go with me to Mark chapter 10. See if I can find it. Mark chapter 10. All right, look in verse number 6. Mark 10, starting in verse number 6. But from the beginning of creation, God made them male and female. For this cause shall a man leave his father and mother and shall cleave to his wife, and they twain shall be one flesh. So then they are no more twain, but one flesh. What therefore God hath joined together, let no man put asunder. And in the house of his disciples asked him again the same matter. So we see here this question was coming up, and Christ answers, listen, God created a male and female. And for this cause, the male is going to leave and cleave, and they are going to be one flesh. No longer individual, but now together, one flesh. That's the way God intended it. Listen, we're going to start with what the Bible says about the topic, and then we're going to look at what the Bible says about how to handle it in the society, okay? So, but we have to make sure we understand. I'm preaching to the choir. I understand that. And so we won't spend a lot of time on it, but we've got to look at it. God says in Mark 10, that God created the male and female, and the man will leave his father and mother and will cleave to the wife. All right, that's what God intended. So when we look at society, where the society says, I can love, I can date, I can marry, I can have a relationship with anyone I want to. Well, not if you're going to be right. Homosexuality is a sin. It's not the only sin. It's not the worst sin. They're all equal in God's eyes. So I guess it is the worst sin, but equally so with everything else. And I think this is where the problem comes to, and I know I'm going to get a little off topic or ahead of myself, but the problem that we have in Christianity today is we will stand boldly on the fact that homosexuality is a sin, yet we are light on the fact that hypocrisy is a sin or pride is a sin and those kinds of things. We get on these easy to talk about as far as the Bible is very clear on sins, and it doesn't affect my life, so it's easy for me to say, this is wrong and you shouldn't do it, while at the same time living a life that is still wrong and equally wrong in God's eyes, yet I don't like to touch on it, okay? But for the purpose of staying on topic today, let's see what the Bible says about homosexuality. In the Old Testament, Leviticus 20, verse 13, the Bible says, if a man also lie with mankind as he lieth with a woman, both of them have committed an abomination. All right, this is Old Testament. The Bible is teaching and saying, if a man lies with a man like he lies with a woman, both of them have committed an abomination. The word God uses a couple times in Scripture about this sin. And so very clearly, it's wrong. But the New Testament covers it too. Go to Romans chapter 1. Romans chapter 1. And there's two different passages here in the New Testament. Romans chapter 1, though, and verse number 22. Come on. Romans 1, verse number 22. Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools and changed the glory of the uncorruptible God into an image made like to corruptible man and to bird and four-footed beast and creeping things. Wherefore God also gave them up to uncleanness through the lusts of their own hearts to dishonor their own bodies between themselves, who changed the truth of God into a lie and worshipped and served the creature more than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. For this cause God gave them up unto vile affections. For even their women did change the natural use into that which is against nature. It's what we were talking about earlier with the plugs and the seat belts and those kinds of things, and just nature in general, showing us what is natural. Verse 27, and likewise also the men, leaving the natural use of the woman, burned in their lusts one toward another, men with men, working that which is unseemly, and receiving in themselves that recompense of their error, which was meet. We see here God just very clear. It's wrong. It's against what God has ordained. It's against what God has created. 1 Corinthians 6, 9 through 11 has a list of things, but it included in this list abusers of themselves with mankind. It's the same Greek word for sodomite. It's the same sin that we're talking about here in Romans chapter 2, the same one talked about in Leviticus as well. And we see God is just very clear. It's wrong. It's against God. So when society says, again, I can love, date, marry, be in a relationship with whoever I want, yes, but you can't do it and be right. Right? And there's a lot of things I have the ability to do. Doesn't mean I should do it. Right? I mean, I have the ability to drink bleach. But that doesn't mean it's good. I mean, I have the ability to eat manure. Doesn't mean I should. I have the ability to jump off a cliff. That doesn't mean I should. You see, and I know those are drastic examples, but the reality is if you care about being right, which I understand a lot of the lost world doesn't, but if you care about being right, then you have to know what truth is. And there's only one truth about a relationship, and that is that a believer should not be in a relationship with a non-believer. There's only one truth about purity. Purity is a husband and a wife. If you're committing a marital act outside of marriage, you're not pure. And if you're going to be legally married, according to the country, but it's a male and a male or a female and a female, it's not a male and a female, there's only one truth about it. You're wrong. Okay, but the world says, well, but if you love me, you as a Christian, you're supposed to love your neighbor. So if you love me, you will support me. Well, that's not what the Bible says. The Bible says to love your enemy. The Bible says to love your neighbor. The Bible says to do good to those that hate you. Pray for them who despitefully use you and persecute you. So God says we are supposed to love the world. God is our example. For God so loved the world. Okay, but what does it mean to love? John 13:34 says, love one another as I have loved you. Okay, so now let's use Christ as the example because he is the perfect example. Look in Christ's life and look at how he loved people, believers and unbelievers. Christ walked around on this earth for 30-some years and loved people. And never once did he go against God in doing so. So what did he do when he met sinners? He says, go and sin no more. He doesn't say, I love you, so it's okay. You just live your life and I'm going to support you. It's not what God says. He says, sin no more. Does he have a meal? Does he sit down with sinners? Yes, he does. And the religious people said, how in the world is he going to sit there and have dinner with that guy? Because God says, because I love him. But never once in Scripture do we read where God tells a sinner to keep sinning. Never once in Scripture do you read where Christ tells a person or ignores their sin and just lets them go on sinning. He never tells them it's okay. He is always willing to say you're wrong and you need to be right. But how does he do it? He screams and yells at them. No. No, the only time that you see Christ, I'll use the word animated, and that might be wrongly defining it, but was when he walked into the temple and religious people were taking advantage of people. And he flips the tables and he cleanses the temple. We see God get, I'm trying to think of the right way to describe it, but we see God speak to religious leaders very boldly, calling them snakes, hypocrites. God loves people by presenting them with truth. You're wrong. You need to get right. Go and sin no more. But he speaks the truth in love. The reality is, it's not, and it, I mean, he does speak the truth in love, but it's more than that. He actually loves them. See, the problem is when we come across, I'll use the word sinners, I understand we're all sinners. When we come across sinners and we come to them and we say, you're wrong and you need to get right, most often we don't love those people. So how can we speak the truth in love if we don't love? We have created in the American church this model of pride and judgment that says, I am doing right, you are doing wrong, you need to be like me. That's just not what the Bible teaches. The Bible teaches that we are supposed to say, listen, you're not right. It really doesn't have anything to do with me. It's not I'm right, you're wrong. No, it's God says you're wrong. And God loves you. As a matter of fact, God loves you so much that he gave his son to die for you. God loves you so much that even though you're a sinner, and even though he knew the sin that you'd commit, and even though I'm a sinner and God knew the sin that I'd commit, God gave himself for me. That's the truth. You say, well, I should be able to love, date, marry, be in a relationship with whoever I want to. Well, listen, the Bible says that you're wrong. But listen, God loves you and he wants to help you do right. There is never an okay time for us to sweep sin under the rug. There's never an okay time for us to tell people, well, I know that's what you want to do, and because I love you, you just keep doing it. No. The Bible says, because I love you, I'm going to try my best to help you to do right. And if I ever say, well, you just keep on doing wrong, I'm not helping them do right, and I don't love them. God never okayed sin, but he loved people. God never accepted sin, but he loved people. People didn't always recognize God's love, and still they don't. Yet, God still loves people. Romans 10, we're in Romans. Romans 10, verse 13. I grew up on this verse. Nope, that's not the right one. Romans 13:10. I'm dyslexic today. Romans 13:10. Okay, there we go. I knew I was close. It says, love worketh no ill to his neighbor. Therefore, love is the fulfilling of the law. Love works no ill towards his neighbor. It's not seeking what's bad for the neighbor. It's not trying to get you, those kinds of things. But love is fulfilling the law. It's doing right. So if I love someone, I'm going to do right. And if I love someone, I'm going to help them to do right. You cannot say, I love you, and then allow them, ignore what they're doing is wrong, or lead them into more wrong. If you love them, you help them do right. You also, I already mentioned this earlier, but you can't say, I love you, and then yell at someone, scream at them. I wouldn't go as far as to say I am anti-street preaching, but I have to admit I don't understand street preaching. Because the ones that I've seen, the guys that stand out on the corner and preach, the ones that I've seen are not very kind. and I'm sure there are people who do it and are kind. But 1 Corinthians 13:1 says, though I speak with tongues of men and of angels and have not charity, I am become as a sounding brass or a tinkling cymbal. I'm just noise. I can speak elegantly. I can speak truthfully. I can speak loudly. I can speak all these different things. But if I don't have love in my speech, I'm just a bunch of noise. I'm not against protests, but I watch on TV and see when a wicked movement is protesting one thing, and then across the street is a so-called godly movement protesting against them. I sit there and go, I just don't see how that's effective. I don't see how it's helpful. I got nothing wrong with standing up for what is right, but I think there's a right way to do it, and I think yelling across the street at someone, you're going to hell, is not really going to change their mind. God says, yes, we are supposed to love people. As a matter of fact, without love, we're just a bunch of noise. Okay, well, how do we love? Well, first of all, we've got to love God, right? If we don't love God, we're not going to be able to love people. It says, if you love me, keep my commandments. Do what's right. Obey God. And if we love others, we help them to obey God also. It's not easy, because a lot of people, they don't want anything to do with God. And then the people who say, well, I'm a Christian, but I still think this way. There's only one truth. It's what God says. And the truth will set you free. The truth of God's word, listen, will help you overcome sin. And if you've got a friend, family member, a neighbor, someone you care about that's living in sin, but they say, well, I'm a Christian, and they're still living in a sin that is so obvious and clearly against God's word, all sin is, but one of these touchy subjects, well, guess what? The Bible says if you love God, you keep His commandments. That's how others will know. And so we encourage those people. Listen, I know you say you're a Christian. I'm not arguing that you're not. But you're living in sin. And the Bible says, clear as day, this is sin. You can't love God and live in this way. We encourage people through love to do what is right. And if we don't, then we aren't loving them. And the society will tell you, if you love me, you'll leave me alone. The Bible says if you love them, you're going to help them do right. But there is a right heart. We got to love them first. We have to love God first. We have to love them. And then we have to speak truth to them. And then the last thing I'm going to look at today as well is just one truth about life. Look with me, if you will, in Proverbs chapter 6. To me, this is a much easier topic to discuss. It's easier for me to be bold on this topic, I will admit, when I'm talking with unbelievers especially. But Proverbs chapter 6, look in verse number 16. The Bible says, these six things doth the Lord hate, yea, seven are an abomination unto him: a proud look, a lying tongue, and hands that shed innocent blood, an heart that devises wicked imaginations, feet that be swift in running to mischief, a false witness that speaketh lies, and he that soweth discord among the brethren. This is an amazing list, and boy, it just seems like it hits home on a lot of areas that Christians struggle with as well. But in verse number 17, it mentions the hands that shed innocent blood. God is and always has been a protector of the innocent. And that goes in every area of life. We see that laws that are built on biblical foundations protect the innocent. We have a societal issue that has been an issue for many, 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 many years in regards to the murder of babies. And what we're told is, well, that is not a life yet. It is not a real person. Which is the same people who will tell you that protecting other things in this world are important, but not protecting the life of babies. Which is always just wild to me to understand how they want to protect a certain plant or something else that just is fine, but why would you be okay with taking the life of an innocent child? Proverbs 139 verse 14 through 16 covers what life is and where life begins even. Psalm 139 in verse number 14. Sorry, I thought I had it typed out, but I do not. Verse number 14, Psalm 139, verse number 14. I will praise thee, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Marvelous are thy works, and that my soul knoweth right well. My substance was not hid from thee when I was made in secret, and curiously wrought in the lowest parts of the earth. Thine eyes did see my substance, yet being imperfect. And in thy book, all my members were written, which in continuance were fashioned, when as yet there was none of them. God does not define life as once they're delivered out of the womb. God does not define life as when they're this big or that big or whatever it may be. He says, I've made you. Again, if the people who say, trust the science, well, okay, look at the science. The science tells you it's alive. That child is alive. But the Bible tells us, Jeremiah 1, 4 through 5 says, then the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, before I formed thee in the belly, I knew thee. And before thou camest forth out of the womb, I sanctified thee and ordained thee a prophet unto the nations. And there was a plan and a place in this baby. When the baby, even before the baby was formed, but when the baby was formed in the belly, God was there. God was with that child. In Luke 1, verse 41 through 44, we read about Elizabeth. And it says, and it came to pass that when Elizabeth heard the salutations of Mary, the babe leaped in her womb. And Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Ghost, and she spake out with a loud voice and said, blessed art thou among women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb. And whence is this to me that the mother of my Lord should come to me? For lo, as soon as the voice of thy salutation sounded in my ears, the babe leaped in my womb for joy. Now, I know this will come as a surprise to you all, but I've never carried a baby in my belly. I know, shock. Listen, we're all old enough to understand. We've all, at the very least, met someone, felt their belly. I know, as awkward as that can be sometimes. You cannot, according to Scripture, you cannot, according to science, which, by the way, God created that also, you cannot, in just the realm of common sense, argue that what is inside that woman's belly is not alive. And the people who want to say that it's just a blob or just a thing or just a whatever term they want to use for it, there's only one truth. It's a life. And God loves that life. God protects the innocent. God cares for the innocent. And God will judge those who do not care for the innocent. You know, we are not that far away from election season. And I would be shocked if you ever hear me endorse a specific candidate. But the reality is as Christians, listen, I think, and I've said this before, I think all politicians are crooked. I don't like them. I've met a few, and they've been very nice to me, and we've got pictures taken and all that kind of stuff, and we've chatted, but I don't know that you can be a politician and not be wicked. That's the way that I view it, at least. And I know that's a very, very broad stereotype. And I think there's better ones than other ones and all that kind of stuff. But listen, when it comes to the election season, we have to look at the principles in which they stand on. I say, do they match up with what God desires? Listen, the person, they're people. It will not be hard to find things that are wrong with them. And if you're voting on whether or not a person is a good person or not, why vote? But there are important principles that we have the ability to, at the very least, have an impact in the vote. But listen, it goes much further than elections. This is a daily issue. If you have a job where you have coworkers, this is an issue. These things come up at times. And it can be awkward and it can be hard. But the reality is there is truth about these topics. So know what the truth is. Know where you stand on it. And know how to present it in a way that is truly loving. That isn't hateful. But you got to realize you cannot say, well, you know what, that's your opinion, without saying, but here's what's right. You may not convince them, you may not change them, but you have to make sure that you do what is right and make sure that you present the truth of God's word to those people. And listen, we can do it, and we can do it lovingly. We can. The world will tell you, you cannot share the truth of God's word and be loving at the same time. That's what they're telling you. There is legislation that has not been passed, thankfully, but there is legislation that has been brought in and said, hey, we need to pass this, specifically in the state of Virginia, that says that we should not allow preachers to preach the truth of the Bible. That's not the way they word it, but that's what it is. They should not be allowed to say, this is wrong. Legitimately, it's been put in multiple times trying to get passed, and thankfully it hasn't been passed yet. They're trying. There's truth. There's only one truth. It's not your truth and it's not my truth, it's God's truth. And we must stand on it, and we must proclaim it, we must believe it, we must be committed to it. And if we follow the truth of God's word, we'll be able to lovingly help people know what is right and hopefully do what is right. Don't get sucked into this mindset of, well, it's okay for you to have your truth and it's okay for me to have my truth. No, friend, we need to know what God's truth is and we need to stand on it firmly. May God help us to stand in this society on the truth of His word. Lord, help us. We can't do it without your help. Lord, we need your help. And we have your word, and we're so thankful for it that you've given it to us. So, Lord, help us to use your word to stand on truth, to proclaim truth, and, Lord, to love our neighbor the way that you intend for us to. Lord, we know we live in a wicked society, but we know that's not new. Every generation before us lived in a wicked society. So, Lord, help us to live within the society in which we live, standing on the truth of your word. Give us wisdom. Give us boldness. Lord, just help us to be what we're supposed to be, I pray, in Jesus' name. Heads back.